Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and beginning to read from verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, so it didn't take very long, just 6 days. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." And we trust that God will bless that reading of his word. Now let's come again before God in prayer. Do you listen to his teaching? On a number of occasions when I've been involved in a theological discussion, and I've found people perhaps not wanting to engage in any kind of in-depth consideration of what the Bible teaches. And I've heard remarks like, "I just want to love Jesus." The disciples just wanted to love Jesus. And a voice from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." They weren't listening. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. It seems that they could hardly remember the miraculous things that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. There was the feeding of the 5,000, and then they're confronted with a smaller group of 4,000 people, and they stand with their arms the one length and wonder, "What are we going to do?" If you had been there at the feeding of the 5,000, would you not have had a clue? Would it not have been beyond understanding to think that surely the disciples could actually say, "Well, we remember the feeding of the 5,000. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." All along in the Gospel of Mark, Mark progressively gives us this picture of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paints a picture of a man who is invincible. Paints a picture of a being who has ultimate power, the power on earth to forgive sins, authority over men, the attractiveness to be able to attract disciples, authority over demons, authority over disease, authority over the wind and the waves, authority over death. And the picture builds and builds till we get to chapter 8, and it almost screams out the question, who is this man anyway? Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey him? Who can this man be? And there seems to be some kind of climax in the story of the confession that Peter makes in verse 29 of chapter 8, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ." You see, everything that they had seen up until now demands that kind of answer. This has got to be God. This has got to be the Son of God. This has got to be the promised one, the anointed one, the sent one from heaven. Now perhaps if Mark had wrapped up the gospel account there, Jesus might be easier for some to accept. To accept him as a dynamic character. To accept the power, the authority. But then comes all this talk about the cross. Why does he have to go on and talk about the cross? Talk about the Son of Man suffering? Not only have we to buy into the scandal of Christ on the cross, but Mark is in our face demanding that we get ourselves associated with the cross, that we take up our cross and follow him. Verse 34 of chapter 8, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Mark sells us on the idea, sure, of power and authority. But in the very same context, we have to accept the idea of the cross. And what's more, we have to be prepared to take up our cross and to follow him. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a big political game that the disciples had in their heads. It's not that some great philosopher has come, that some great example has come. It is not the humble man, it is not the great teacher. But it is the cross that tells me that I am a sinner, and apart from that love displayed by God upon the cross, I am not going to amount to anything. I am not going to be blessed. I am not going to be in heaven. I'm not going to have my sins forgiven. What Christ has come to do is of eternal significance. And herein lies the dilemma to the newcomer of the Christian message. How can this man, Jesus the Christ, come across as so powerful, so dynamic, so influential, and yet be taken by men and put to death in a most scandalous way? If Jesus is the Christ and God is sovereign, if God is such a big God, why does he allow his Christ, his anointed one, to be treated with such contempt? And why will those who follow Jesus be exposed to the same kind of shame and suffering? It seems like defeat in the face of it, doesn't it? Not at all. The Bible tells us that the cross is the way to glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the way to glory for both you and me as well. How could death be glory? How could the cross be victory? Everything about the cross story appears that the bottom really has fallen out of Christ's agenda. He seems like some kind of idealist, a visionary, and things have gone wrong. It seems more like the ability to do miracles has left the Lord Jesus Christ. The power to attract people seems to be absent. He ends his life with the crowd hating him, with the crowd demanding his death. Where is the power? Where is the glory? To a discipleship that have been stunned with the news about Jesus' impending death, Jesus makes them this promise. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Some of you disciples, said Jesus, are going to see what this is all about. Jesus is going to do something that is going to give some of the disciples a window into understanding what his mission is really about. And as the Lord Jesus Christ shares this message with his disciples, the voice from heaven comes, "This is my Son whom I love." Listen to him. Listen to what he's saying. Pay attention. Up until now, you haven't really been listening. Peter, yes, you confessed that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, but then you went on to deny the fact that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must die, and in 3 days he will rise again from the dead. Peter, you opposed that. You weren't really listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these chapters, the disciples are going to have to learn to listen. And we too have got to learn to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Where do we find out what Jesus commands? Where do we see what Jesus teaches? We see it in his word. And it's almost as if the voice still comes from heaven. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to what he says. Put into practice what he says. Follow him. Serve him. Be his disciple. The disciples, you see, had a very literal approach to what they saw as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They were looking for a flesh and blood hero who was going to raise up an army and deliver the nation of Israel. They were looking for a king who would come and take the reins of power to unite the nation and lead them in battle and put down the nation's enemies. And I suppose in a way, Jesus was making it look as if he was that very powerful figure, beating up the demons, raising people from the dead. He was even defeating the arrogant religious sects, the Pharisees. Everything that Jesus did up until this point seems to fit the picture. And it's just a matter of time, so the disciples thought. Soon he will remove to the wilderness to marshal his troops. And then there will be a forced march on Jerusalem. And Jesus will be crowned the new king of Israel. Oh, Jesus will take his march towards Jerusalem, all right. But it will be to die outside the city wall, to hang upon a cross. How could that happen? How could they take him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Mighty One, the One with power and authority? Do you remember Pilate? Tough guy. Do you realize, he says to Jesus, what I have power to do to you? Pay attention. Don't mock me. Do you realize the kind of power and authority that I have and that I can make your life really difficult for you? And Jesus said, not at all. Unless my Father in heaven permitted it, it's not going to happen. So you see, the Father in heaven permitted the cross, planned the cross. The cross is essential because upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take upon himself our sin and he's going to die in our place. Jesus congratulated Peter and says that it's good that he has got this. And that, in fact, that it is God that has revealed to Peter the fact that Jesus is the Christ. But if the disciples are on a high, feeling proud that they have had this great confession, they're soon brought low because Jesus begins to tell them what it means for him to be the Messiah. It means the cross, it means suffering, and it means death. But that didn't fit the picture. That's not the way that they had thought of it happening. Cross and death seems so out of place, and that is why Jesus promises them to help them see it from another perspective. They have the wrong idea about the kingdom of God, and so Jesus is going to help them see it and get it so that they will see that the cross is the way that it has to be. When is this going to happen? When is Jesus going to clear the whole thing up for the disciples who are clearly struggling to come to terms with the idea of his suffering and death and cross? Mark doesn't leave us in much suspense. In fact, 6 days after the promise was made, the promise is fulfilled. Because after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John with him and led them up the mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. It was Peter, James, and John that were chosen to see the kingdom of God come with power, and they only had to wait 6 days for Jesus to fulfill that promise. The whole passage is traditionally known as the Transfiguration. What is the meaning of the Transfiguration? It is a display of the power and glory of the kingdom of God. It is a display of what is already happening, and at the same time, it is a preview of what will happen in the future. Jesus is giving his three disciples a little insight into the agenda behind what he is doing. They couldn't see the cross in context. They couldn't see the idea of the sufferings of Christ in context. And now he sets the context of the kingdom of God before their very eyes. What is striking is that they have to describe the whiteness as whiter than anything that could be produced here on earth. The explanation is not really all that good. But really, how could you describe this? How could you explain this otherworld thing that had happened? All they can say it here is that it was the whiteness of his clothes is not like anything we have ever seen or could be produced here upon earth. But how could they really find the language to describe in an earthly way something about eternity that they have just witnessed acted out in front of them? Then Elijah and Moses appear on the scene. The whole experience is so marvelous that Peter, man of action, wants to do something. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know what to do. Better to keep quiet then. But he doesn't. So he wants to make tabernacles for them all. As if he wants to prolong this moment. Somewhere for them to dwell. And then a cloud descends and covers Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. God, you see, has provided his own tabernacle in the cloud. And from the cloud, the voice of God comes. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Do we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see what he says in his word? And listen in the sense that God wants us to listen. Listen and take heed. Listen and obey. Listen and embrace what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And almost as soon as the experience began, it was over and the cloud is lifted and Elijah and Moses had disappeared and they were left alone with the Lord Jesus Christ. This experience was meant to help the disciples understand about the kingdom. It was to help them to see that Messiah was to suffer and die on the cross, and that death and suffering was linked to the coming of the kingdom of God in power and glory. So how did it help them? Well, it's a picture of righteousness. Jesus was changed in appearance. He was given clothes that clearly were not of this world. This is a heavenly garment. It was a whiteness that was not producible by any bleach on earth. This is the cleanliness of heaven. A whiteness which symbolizes the righteousness and the purity of what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. This is heavenly glory. This is showing the disciples and us what it's going to be like. This is what it is really all about. To be a member of the kingdom of God, you have to have this righteousness that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This battle that Jesus was coming to fight was not a battle with Roman soldiers. It was a greater battle than that. It was a battle with sin and Satan and death and hell. Imagine if we had lights that could pick up sin. How would we glow as the light falls upon our lives? If we had another kind of light that would show up righteousness, how much would be seen in us? Jesus came to give us a righteousness that would cause us to shine with a radiance that is nothing like anything that earth can produce. A righteousness that shines, that is not like anything that we could manufacture or produce. If the bright light of God's eyes falls upon your life and mine, we know that because of sin, the certainty will be that there will not be that kind of whiteness. But because the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross, the stains of sin, the guilt of sin, the uncleanness of sin, that can be removed. The real enemy that Christ came to defeat was sin. And if we have faith in Christ and depend upon His death on the cross, then our sins can be forgiven. When we come to faith in Christ, not only does He take away our sins, but He gives us His own righteousness. Not only does He take away the overdraft and cancel the debt, but He gives us spending money. He gives us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible talks about being clothed in white garments. It's a picture of righteousness. God is not going to accuse us of any sin, because all the charges and all the allegations of wrong has been dealt with in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But not only is the transfiguration a picture of righteousness, it's also a picture or a preview of eternity. The disciples wanted things to start happening. They had ideas of an earthbound kingdom. But what Jesus was doing was something greater than that. Something that had eternal value. There's more to our existence than just the earth. Many people live as if there is no eternity. How are you living? Are you living with some vague hope that life is going to go on forever? The disciples, in their thinking, they were occupied by merely earthly problems. But Jesus was trying to shift the agenda, showing them this transfiguration scene to get them to think bigger. They really should start to see that Jesus' mission was to come and do a work of eternal salvation in their lives. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you're not converted, then you will miss out on that eternal blessing. If you miss heaven and end in hell, God will justly punish you because of your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as there will be eternal happiness and blessing for the person who has become a Christian, there will be eternal punishment for those who have disobeyed God by ignoring the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the final analysis, no one will trample underfoot the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the transfiguration is also an affirmation of the agenda that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Elijah and Moses are at the scene on the mountain. They represent the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. The voice of God says, listen to Christ. When you read this law, when you read the prophets, learn to find Christ. Learn to see the Son of God. Christ is the fulfillment of all that the law and the prophets spoke about. Remember how Jesus, after the cross, He taught the Scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He showed them Christ in the Old Testament law and the prophets. He opened up the Scriptures for them so that they could understand that Jesus has not come with His own spur-of-the-moment agenda, But this is in fulfillment of what the Old Testament scriptures have spoken about. The type of kingdom that is being ushered in through the death and sufferings of Christ is really what the law and the prophets have spoken about all the time. God declares, "This is my son, listen to him." The message comes down through the ages to us tonight. The God of heaven is still looking down and saying, "This is my son, the one who died on the cross. He is the son whom I love." He is speaking to you. He is telling us that he loves his son. And he says, "Listen to what he has to say." And the Lord Jesus Christ declares the good news of the gospel, that it is possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Above all else, listen to my son. But what are we doing if we're not Christians? We're not listening. And how will you ever stand before God to tell him that you didn't listen to his son? But this transfiguration, it's also a confirmation of the afterlife. You see, death does not end it for us. We didn't exist before we were conceived in the womb. But we will exist for all eternity. There never will be an end to our existence. We will exist either in heaven or in hell on the lake of fire. And here is a preview, if you like, or a confirmation that there is the afterlife. Two men, Elijah and Moses, stand upon the earth as witnesses for us that there is this life after life here upon earth. Moses and Elijah stand there in conscious awareness of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The existence is real. You see, as hundreds and thousands of years have passed, these men still exist. In 150 years from now, there will be none of us left upon this earth, those that are here. We're not going to outlast 150 years. Some of us probably way ahead of that. We will exist eternally, either in heaven or in hell. Why would anyone get to heaven? Because they have listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And the words that he speaks, he tells us about the cross. He tells us about his death. He shares with us that there is good news. That though there is a distance between you and God, that distance has been bridged through the coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross. The transfiguration is given to help these disciples see the bigger picture. To help them see that they need to listen more carefully to what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. One thing to confess, yes, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. But they need also to see that what that means is that the Son of Man must suffer many things. When we celebrate communion, we have bread and we have cup on the table. It's a sacrament that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church, in order that we might forever keep the focus upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, other things are happening as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But it always brings us back to the very center of our faith, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and has been raised again for him to be Messiah. It means the cross. There can be no kingdom without the cross. There can be no glory without the cross. There can be no forgiveness without the cross. The cross was not a sad end. It was not a surprise. But it was something that God had planned. That His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should go and die upon the cross for our sins. That's the only reason why any of us will ever be in heaven. As we have started on that pathway with the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin that new Christian life as disciples, as learners. How do we learn? How do we grow? How do we develop? By listening to Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to Him. Remember, we pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the ears of the deaf person in order that they might hear. That He touched the eyes of the blind in order that they might see. He is the one who gives sight to the blind. He is the one who restores hearing to the deaf. And in a spiritual way, He is the one who opens up our eyes. He opens up our ears in order that we might listen to Him. But we need to continue listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to continue to go back to His Word again and again to see what He says, because His Word is living. And we feed upon that Word. He is the Word of God from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. I know He's going to the cross. I know that I am going to take that sin and lay it upon Him. I know that I am going to hear that cry, my God, why have You forsaken me? I know what it means for my Son to become sin in order that You might be free, in order that You might be forgiven. But this is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other word of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father except through Me. We need to come to the Son and listen to what He says and to heed what He says. I trust that we will learn to be good listeners and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and pay heed to what He says. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we